morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're continuing in our series, Back to Basics, looking at what we believe. And really what we're doing is looking through our church statement of belief. And we're just been working our way through there. And we're coming to the church. Acts chapter 2, we'll read from verse 36. Do remember Alistair, just as you find that. Do remember Alistair the next few days. Alistair prays for you. I've seen as we list of all the people in the church who he prays for. I know he prays for you, and he visits you when you're sick and thinks and serves you in so many ways. So in these days, whenever he's the one, lets us remember him, pray for him and support him. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 36. This is Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Jesus has just gone back to heaven. The disciples have been cowering away in the upper room, and then the Holy Spirit rushes in, and Peter is moved to preach. And this is just verse 36 is just the last sentence of his sermon. This is God's word. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were out of that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts this morning. You know we might be able to hide our hearts from other people, even sometimes from ourselves. But you know exactly where we are and where we are with you. Lord, we pray that as we think upon this passage and very searching truths, challenging truths, we pray, Lord, that you would just reveal to us what we need to hear. We pray that we would hear your word plainly, not just with our ears, but, Lord, with our hearts. Move us, we pray. Make us better servants, better followers of you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, across Britain, and actually across the world, there'll be people meeting together. They'll be sitting in chairs and pews and rows. They'll sing together. They will listen to a message spoken and uplifting and challenging message perhaps, and afterwards they'll meet for tea and for coffee and they'll support and encourage each other. And you'll think I'm talking about what we're doing here, think I'm talking about church. That is happening across the world, but there are also people meeting in what's called the Sunday Assembly. And this is basically, they wouldn't use this term, but it's atheist church. People who have no faith and refuse to talk about faith or a deity, as they would say. But they come together and meet, congregate together, basically do church together, but leave out God. And it's really interesting and fascinating. It makes you question, what is church? If somebody walked in or we looked for a snippet of what they do, it looked very much like what we're doing this morning. It would look very much like church. But I can tell you it's not church. So what is church? Across the world, people who are churches that do meet together will look very different. Some people will meet in nice, comfortable chairs. Some will sit on not-so-comfortable chairs, wooden pews. Some will have amazing musicians the way we have. Some will be not-so-amazing. Some will have drums and guitars and pianos. Some will maybe just have an organ. Some meeting this morning will have no musicians at all and they'll sing without instruments. Some will be in churches like this. Some will meet in grand cathedrals. There'll be people meeting this morning in houses. Some people meeting in secret. If you go to different churches all across the world, they would look very different. The form, the style, everything, the language. So what is it that makes church? What is a church? What makes a church a church? That's what I want to think about this morning. going to think, what is the church? What does the church do? And then hopefully, if we have time, leave you with a challenge from Jesus about what's most important for the church. What, as a church, we should be doing most of all, what we should be concentrating on. So starting in Acts chapter 2, and we see that Peter preaches this message, preaches about Jesus, who's been crucified and risen again. He is Christ, he is Lord, and people are converted. I want to think about, first of all, that question, what is the church? What happened? This is the very start of the New Testament church. People repent and believe. And I'm really just taking this passage, but also our church statement of faith, what we believe, and trying to communicate that to you. If you want to know more, look up the church website and you'll hook around, you'll find our statement of faith, and you'll see what it is that we believe about church. Well, the first thing is people believe. And what happens whenever people believe is they're added to what's called, and what our statement of faith calls, the invisible church. The invisible church. So before people become a church member or join a particular local church, whenever you're converted, you join the invisible church. It's a strange word, but really what that means is all those everywhere who believe in Jesus Christ. All those everywhere, and not just now, but throughout time. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, whether you're a member or not a member or whoever you are, if you've been born again by God's Holy Spirit, then you are part of the invisible church. This is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Paul's not talking about one particular local church like this one. He's talking there about all Christians everywhere. If you've been converted, if you're in God's family, you're part of God's invisible church, God's huge church. I said, not just people from this who are alive now, but all people who have believed in Jesus throughout time. So if you're a Christian, you are not alone. If we as a church are not alone. We join with the heavenly host, all the saints departed, all the way back from Adam to today. And we join with them whenever we come together to worship God and praise him. We are not alone. We don't do this by ourselves. God's church, Christ's church, is not present just in Hollywood. It's not just something in one wee corner of Northern Ireland. We have so many visible churches. But whenever we worship, we join in the chorus of believers here in Iraq, Afghanistan, North Korea, in Europe, America, everywhere we join with them. You are not alone. I think sometimes we need to remember that church, God's church isn't our church. It's not just about us, but it's about all people who believe in Jesus. I think we need a vision like, remember Elisha's servant, who was with Elisha one time, and they were going into a city, and the city was surrounded by enemies. And Elisha's servant was terrified because he saw these horde of enemies coming against him. And Elisha prayed and asked that his servant's eyes would be opened, and his eyes were opened, and he sees the heavenly armies surrounding the armies. And he sees actually God's armies are far bigger and greater than the enemy's armies. We can maybe get discouraged sometimes and think, what's happening in the church? The church seems small, and less people believing, people leaving the church, and get depressed and see the way our country's heading, and oh, it's so doom and gloom. And Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And throughout the millennia, God's church has faced far worse times than these, and God has built his church. When we meet people in heaven, we'll meet people from all ages and see people who were, as Hebrews talks about, who were drawn asunder or sawn in half, people who were stoned, people put to death. We join with them. We're part of God's church with them. We are not on our own. Lord Reith, who was Director General for the BBC, walked in a room one time and he saw these two producers. And they were producing a program that was basically going to be the obituary of the church. And they were talking about, this was back in the late 30s, early 40s, and they were talking about how the church is going to end. You know, they thought, coming decades, nobody's going to want to join the church anymore. The church will have died out. And he replied, young man, the Christian church will attend the funeral of the BBC. They thought, you know, the church is going to end. The next coming generation says, no, the church, the BBC will be long gone, and the church will still be here. So, if you're a Christian, you're a part of that invisible church. Whether you're a member of a local church or not, God's Christ's church is all people who come together and join him. So we believe in the invisible church, that when we worship, we join with everybody who believes in Christ. But we also believe in the visible church. So it's the invisible church and the visible church. And the visible church is, so those people who on Pentecost believed, whenever they believed and God moved in their heart, were born again, they immediately joined the invisible church. They were part of Christ's global church. But those then who joined together and started worshipping together, meeting together, praying together, they joined the visible church. And this is normally what's meant in the New Testament whenever it talks about church. People joining together to worship God, to praise Him, to be His people. It's the body of Christ, His people gathered together. And as Baptists, we understand the church to be local churches. Some people talk about, other denominations talk about the Presbyterian church, and they mean the Presbyterian church as a whole, or the Anglican church, and that means all the Anglican churches. As Baptists, we believe in churches, local churches, individual, autonomous churches. And the two go absolutely hand in hand. People who are part of the invisible church, Christians, are supposed to then become, it's natural to be part of the visible church. There are people today who think, well, you know, I'm part of the invisible church, that is, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, but I can just read my Bible at home and stay at home, and that's good enough. Down through the people in the New Testament times, and down through the ages, to say, I'm a Christian, part of the invisible church, but I'm not really bothered with the visible church, not really bothered with the local church. For people in Acts, that just would have been unintelligible to them. They just would not have understood to say, I'm a Christian, but I don't really care about the church. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be part of a church. That would have just been, they wouldn't have had the category in their minds to comprehend that. If people who are Christians, saved together, saved to Christ, become part of Christ's body. If you're a Christian, you join His people. That's not to say that you have to be part of a local church to be a Christian. There are people, I'm sure, all across the world, in countries where church is forbidden and they don't know any other Christians, or people who, for various reasons, are just out of church. That's not to say that if you're not part of a church, you're not a Christian. It's not essential for salvation. But it's the way it's supposed to be. The Bible is clear about that. For Christians, we're called to Christ. We're called to be part of His body. And then the other side is also that just because you're part of a visible church, just because maybe your name is on a roll in a church, just because you attend a local church, doesn't mean that you're part of the invisible church. Just because you go to church doesn't necessarily mean that you're a Christian either. For so many people, I think, in this nation, for so many years, have thought that Christianity is just church. Rocking up on a Sunday morning, putting on some nice clothes, maybe singing along with some hymns, and then going home again. That's it. That's Christianity. It's so clear. Christianity is so much more than just having your name on a roll, attending church. Who can be involved? I'm sure there are many men, even this morning, standing in pulpits who are part of the visible church, but they're not necessarily part of the invisible church. And then if we're part of God's church, we have to be born again by God's Spirit. So that is partly what is the church. It's the church, the invisible church. It's all God's people everywhere who are born again. But then the visible church is people who actually meet together and worship as Christ's body. Then just to think about, what does the church do? So that's partly who the church is. What do they do? And just look in verses 42 and onwards. See, what did they actually do when they met together? And first of all, the big thing, I think, is that they worshipped. They worshipped together. See it in verse, sort of summing up all that they do in verse 47. It said, praising God and having favor with all the people. And they gather together. All that they do, they're teaching, breaking bread, they're witnessing. Everything that they do ultimately is worship. The church exists. The church that we exist, the local church, exists to worship God. That is our purpose. That is our first and foremost priority. And 1 Peter 2 says, you are speaking to a church. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're called together as a church to meet together to worship Him. And that is our primary reason. So they hear the message from Peter. They hear him talking about God's Son who came into the world, and they crucified God's Son. They murdered Him through their sin and rebellion. And the Spirit comes and fills them. And they respond by worshipping Him with their lives, with their time, with their songs, with their reading of God's Word. We can get caught up sometimes in church and we think about you know, do I enjoy it? And we can get caught up about the music or the form, the sound, the style, the preacher, the behaviour of other people around us. And we get caught up and think the church is about those things. And so often we ask ourselves, you know, am I enjoying church? Is this pleasing to me? Do I enjoy this? And so often we forget, and I'm guilty of it too, we forget, church isn't primarily about you. We don't come here together primarily for you. The church hasn't existed for 2,000 years. People haven't bled and died over the gospel so that we would meet together for you to have a nice time with nice songs and everything pleasing to you. So tick all kind of your boxes and my boxes. The church is so much bigger. We meet together in the presence of a holy God to worship him. Isaiah, whenever he saw God in the temple, he saw the mighty vision of the Lord. He said, woe is me, I am undone. He saw the vision of how great God is, and he realized that he had nothing to offer God, and he just threw himself at God's feet. And sometimes I think I'm guilty, speaking to myself as well, and we're in church and we're worshipping the same God. We have the same God as Isaiah, and we don't say, woe is me, undone. Sometimes we're thinking, what time is this over? Or what am I having for lunch? Or what time does the match start this afternoon? And we come before this great, awesome, mighty God who sent the Son to bleed and die for us, who gives us all that we have, and yet we respond so much, so often, with indifference. Do we really come together, not just on a Sunday morning, but in all our church life? And as somebody who's engaged full-time in church ministry, this is the hardest thing to do is to keep it front and centre all the time. The church is about worship. It's not just about pleasing other people. It's not just about running programs. It's not just about having a nice time, making sure everything happens. Those things are important to have their place. But church is primarily about the worship of God. And as soon as we forget that, then we might as well forget everything else. Because what we're called to do is to worship him. And you might think, well, there's things I don't like. There's things that annoy me, things that frustrate me. I grew up in a church that had wooden pews. Every Sunday morning we sang with an organ, and we had never sang songs that were newer than the 1800s. And people worshipped God. Now, it wasn't perfect, far from perfect, but people still worshipped. And you might not like certain things that happen. Maybe you do things that do need to change. I'm not saying we're perfect at all. But do we come? I think is the big challenge that I find in my heart. Whenever we come to meet together, is our attitude to worship God, not the thing that we primarily want to do? Or do we come looking at everybody else and thinking about ourselves and thinking about what we like and what we don't like? That's not to say that we should be the frozen chosen, where we just come and don't enjoy ourselves. We should. Worship means enjoying it, entering into the worship full bodily, laughing, smiling, joking. Enjoy it. But do we come with sincere heart to worship God? That's been a big challenge to me this week. So that's the thought. They come together. They come together to worship God. And they also come together for fellowship. And that's probably the thing that strikes us when we read these verses, that they come together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, breaking bread, praying together, selling their possessions, supporting each other. And so the church is called to worship God, but part of our worship to him is fellowshipping together, supporting each other, loving each other. They ate, they shared, they sacrificed for each other. They shared life and shared problems, shared solutions for each other. And I'm convinced that there's nowhere like church. There's nowhere like it. Where else would you get so many people from all sorts of backgrounds, status in society, all sorts of people coming together, joining together, and helping and supporting and loving each other? And you might immediately be going to problems and people have hurt you and things that have gone wrong. And it's tempting to make this whole sermon defense and getting defensive about church, because so many people have problems. But I think partly the reason why we have problems is because our standard of church is so high. Because when church is done right, it is amazing and a beautiful thing. And I can testify, I'm sure many people could, of how this church is. I could go on all day about the people and the times that I've been helped, and just what a beautiful thing church is when it's done right. And so often we take for granted the things that go well. We're quick to criticise when things don't go well, but we take for granted so often what church does right. When I think of this church, I think of the prayers, the phone calls, the visits people make, not just by the pastor, but everybody. I think of the shepherd's pies that are given whenever times are tough, the snowball tray bakes, and you know, some people know who I'm talking about there, the cards send, the hugs, the tears, the laughter. We're not perfect. Absolutely not. Lots of things we do wrong, I'm sure, but we try, and we love each other. We want to share in each other's lives and pray. And what was it about their fellowship that was so good? Well, they were other-centered. They weren't there, again, just for themselves. They were there for each other. They weren't focused on what can I get and is this pleasing to me, but they were worshipping God and looking out for each other. It wasn't a utopia. I'm sure things go wrong very quickly, but they keep trying, they keep working together. But, and also they were present. They were there for each other. They met together, face-to-face, in the flesh, helping each other. I remember talking to a guy one time, and he was part of a different church, and he was in his 30s at least, and he said, chatting to him about his church, and he said, you know, there's nothing going on at church for people my age. I thought, okay, he's in his 30s, but okay. And I asked him, well, you know, do you go along to the evening service? They had the evening service. He says, oh, no, I don't really go to the evening service. What about the prayer meeting? Do you go along? No, I don't really go to the prayer meeting. Home groups? No, I don't really go there. But you know, there's nothing in church for my age, people my age. I thought, what are you talking about? If you want to be supported, he felt that his church wasn't there for him. But if you want your church to be there for you, you have to be there. You have to go. You want support, help. Put yourself in the way of support. Put yourself in the way of help. Not a wonder he felt isolated, because the only time he was there was on a Sunday morning. As soon as I say that, I'm aware that people might be thinking, Aaron, you're just pushing. You just want more numbers, and you just want to be able to say, you know, of a great church. And people are very suspicious, I know, of authority and church authority. And it's not about people, we want you here so we can control you and go out and talk to other pastors and say, we have such a big church. But the more people come along to church, the more people can be helped, the more people can be involved. And actually, the more you come, we have a congregational style of government, so the more you come along, the more people get involved, then the less authority and less control the church leaders have. The more input you have, the less input the leaders have to have. The church is to be led by Christ, moving by a spirit in the hearts and lives of his people. It's not the elders just deciding absolutely everything. It's to be his people gathering together and Christ moving in the church, moving each of us and leading and moving us forward. And he can't do that. He can't do that in a church if we aren't meeting together, if we aren't gathering together. There's no doubt today that there's a declining passion for prayer, a declining knowledge of the Bible, and probably for evangelism as well. Probably all would agree that in days gone by, there's been a greater love of prayer, knowledge of the Bible, and sharing God's word. We all probably agree too that's a bad thing. We would love to see that change. And so the answer is not to abandon the prayer meeting, abandon meeting together to share and read God's word in home group or whatever else. The answer is to get together. We need as a church to meet together, to really rally around God, around his throne, to pray, to study his word together. And I'm aware that people are busy, and you don't judge spirituality by attendance. You're not a super Christian if you're at every meeting, and that's not what I'm saying. But I suppose the challenge again to me has been, where's our heart? Is our heart to meet with others? Even many times we won't be able to do it, but is our heart to do it? Do we want to? Do we have a desire to meet with other Christians, to pray, to love them, to support them, to grow more under God's word? If you're a Christian and you aren't praying with other Christians, then I think there is something wrong. That's from what the New Testament says. Christians pray together. They read God's word together. They meet round the table together to encourage each other. If we're not doing any of those things, how can you expect to grow? That's what God has given us for growth. It's his word, each other, the church. And if we're not engaged in that, he's given us all that we need. How can we expect to grow and flourish as Christians if we're not doing those things? And just the challenge is church a priority? Not are you there every meeting because family, work, all sorts of things, it's hard. But is it a priority in your life? And I'm not talking about the church as an institution or this church necessarily. But I'm talking about God's people, God's body. In the prayer, worship, fellowship. Is that something that we crave, desire, and hunger for? I'm not saying, again, run yourself into the ground. There might be nights when it's better to stay at home and stay with your family or just to recover from a busy day. But do we miss it? Do we desire it? Do we want it? Is fellowship important? It was so important to the new believers. They needed it. And we need it too today, whether we realise it or not. So that's a wee bit of what the church is, what the church does. And lastly, and I'm aware the time's going on, but very lastly, Jesus' challenge to his church. And we're just going to turn very quickly to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. If you want to think more about the church, reading the seven letters that Christ wrote to the churches at the start of Revelation, so challenging. We'll just read chapter 2, verse 7. And we'll just start in verse 3. Verse 3. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who is near to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Christ writing to this church in Ephesus, and it's actually one of the best churches in all the seven letters. And he commends them about a couple of things. He says, you're busy. In verse 3, I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. You've not grown weary. They were busy with activity. They were doing lots of stuff. As a church, we should be busy. There's so much that we can and we should do. We should be putting ourselves out there to serve, to stretch ourselves, to grow. And he says, that's good. You're doing my work. And for those of us this morning who are engaged, and I know many people here are so busy with loads of things going on in church, Jesus says, good. Good. Our works, our efforts as believers are pleasing to him. And we should keep going. He says, keep going. If we're busy, keep going. They're also sound. Look at verse 6. He says, yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Nicolaitans were, we don't know exactly what they were, but they were some sort of a heretical group. And he says, you're withstanding and you're standing up to them. You're not giving in to false teaching. Good. You're sound. You have good teaching. Brilliant. Again, we should be so concerned about God's word and knowing the truth and growing mentally and prioritizing and praising God's word. Brilliant. He says, don't get caught up in false teaching. Good. They were sound. But this he has against them. They were cold. He says, I have this against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. We can be busy. We can have loads of activity, loads of things going on. We can be sound. We can have all our kind of know what we believe exactly and have all our doctrine ticked off. But we can be cold. Our hearts can be cold. They had lost their first love. They were doing lots of stuff and having good teaching. I feel like their hands were busy, their heads were engaged, but their hearts had grown cold. And I think Jesus knows that it would only be a matter of time before they would stop working, because if they didn't passionate, didn't care about it, eventually they would fizzle out, they would burn out. And if they didn't really love Jesus and love his truth, then eventually their minds would go as well. It would go off into false teaching, because they don't love him enough to cling to the truth. When we're cold, we compromise, we give in to sin and the world around us. He says they're cold, your hearts have cold, you've forgotten your first love. And we think of Peter's sermon at Pentecost, the Son of God, who came into this world, who saw sinful, rebellious people, who put him to death, and he did it for them. Peter, he's talking to them, he says, you put Jesus to death. It was your sin that held him there on the cross. And if Peter was here today, he would say the same to us. It was our sin that held him there on the cross. It's Jesus who died for us and rose again and has given us everything, given us spiritual life, given us an amazing community of people together. And he says, you've gone cold. You've forgotten that. You've got caught up in anything. Whatever they were getting caught up in, lots of things that we get caught up in. You're not putting front and center to your mind Jesus Christ. You're not remembering Christ crucified. That's not your love. Your love has become busyness. Your love has become success, pleasure, money, become looking good, doing things well, whatever else. Something else has come in there and taken center. It's not Jesus. You've gone cold. And I think that's the challenge to each of us. What is we have front and center in our lives? Is it Christ, and is it Christ crucified? And we need more than anything. It's not better and busier programs or more skilled people, as good as all those things are. What we need most of all, Sunday mornings, in junior church and youth, in prayer meeting, every aspect of our church and in our lives as individuals. What we need most of all is a greater love for Jesus. And if we had that, then we could put up with things going wrong and things not working out perfectly. What we need most of all, where is our heart for him? And if we love Jesus, we will love his church as well. So we could go along, we could turn into an atheist church and just meet and do the songs and rituals. But you know what? We could actually probably somehow do that even as a Christian church. If we just go through the motions, if we're not centering our hearts in Jesus, sometimes maybe we may just as well be an atheist church. If we aren't constantly coming back to him, it's about worship of him, fellowshipping together, and it's all about loving Christ and making him the centre. Let's pray. Father, these are so challenging when we look at your church and what you call us to and your great love for us. Father, we thank you so much for grace. We thank you that your son did die for us. And Lord, there is grace and forgiveness and mercy for sinners like us who do mess up. We put other things in the centre so often and we get it wrong. Forgive us for our coldness. Forgive us for the times whenever we don't live as we're called. And we know that you're merciful and forgiving. But Lord, help us to love you. Help us to really desire, have that passion to worship you. Because for all the things that you've done for us, to fellowship together, to love each other, to serve each other, and to keep Jesus at the centre. We pray in his name. Amen.